The good news from Mark chapter 9. Any one of you, anyone, Peter, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this immoral and perverse world, then I'll be ashamed of you when I return to earth from my Father in heaven. And I will return one day with all the glory due me, surrounded by thousands of holy angels. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. Some of you won't experience death till the kingdom of God comes in all its majesty and power. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up on a high mountain, away from all the other disciples. Jesus was changed right before their eyes. His clothes became whiter than the brightest snow. They were whiter and brighter than anything ever seen before on this earth. Then, suddenly, Elijah and Moses were standing next to Jesus, talking with him. Seeing this, Peter stammered, Lord, Jesus, Master, this is all pretty cool. How about we build tents for you and Elijah and Moses? Well, Peter didn't know what to say. He and James and John were scared to death, and a cloud covered all of them. And God the Father's voice spoke out of the cloud, "This is the Son I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, as the guys looked around, there was only Jesus standing there looking rather normal. As they were traveling back down the mountain, Jesus told the three of them not to say anything about this transfiguration experience till after he had risen from the dead. Peter, James, and John spent a lot of time talking among themselves about what it meant to rise from the dead. One thing bothered them, so they asked Jesus, why did the lawyer say the prophet Elijah must return first? So Jesus explained to them, several things are true. Elijah will return first, and then the Son of Man, the Christ, will suffer persecution and death. Listen up. Elijah has already come. But they abused him too, just like the Old Testament said they would. When they returned from the mountain, there was a large crowd around the other disciples. Some lawyers were asking them some hard questions. Seeing Jesus, the crowd ran toward him. Jesus asked the lawyers pointedly, "Why are you questioning my disciples?" Meanwhile, someone in the crowd yelled out, "Master, please look at my son who has an evil spirit in him. He's always wasting away because the demon is always beating him up and throwing him around. I asked your disciples to cast the demon out, but they couldn't." Jesus rolled his eyes at such rank unbelief. "What a generation of unbelievers I live with. How much longer will this continue? Bring your boy to me." So they dragged the boy out to Jesus. Immediately, the demon threw him down on the ground. He was foaming at the mouth like a rabid dog. Jesus asked the father, "How long has he been like this?"
Since he was a little boy. Many times the demon has thrown him into the fire pit, other times into the sea to try and drown him. Jesus, if you have any compassion, can't you do something?"
Jesus answered, "Do you believe in God? Because all things are possible to anyone who believes."
Crying, the dad said, "Lord Jesus, I do believe, but help my lack of faith."
As the people were crowding around him, Jesus spoke with authority to the evil spirit, "Come out of him now, you foul beast." And the demon came out of the boy with loud shrieks and with such violence that it looked like the boy was dead. But Jesus took the boy by the hand and stood him up so that all could see that he was alive and well. Later, while they were resting in a house, the disciples peppered Jesus with all sorts of questions like, "Well, why couldn't we help that boy with that demon?" This type of possession can only be driven out with prayer and fasting. Then Jesus secretly took the disciples back to Galilee. Larry taught them. Soon, I, the Son of Man, will be in the hands of men who will kill me. But 3 days later, I'll be raised from the dead. But none of them understood what he was talking about, and all of them were afraid to ask him about it. When they arrived at their housing in Capernaum, he asked them what they had been discussing. They didn't say anything, because they had been arguing among themselves who was the greatest and most important of the disciples. So Jesus had them take seats, and he said, "If you want to be a leader, you have to become the lowest, like a servant." Jesus picked up a little child and set him on his lap. Holding him, he said, "Anyone who cares for a child in my name has cared for me. If anyone loves me, he loves not just me, but my Father who sent me." The Apostle John said to Jesus, "Master, a while back we saw a man casting out demons using your name. We told him to stop because he doesn't actively follow you with the rest of us." Jesus replied, "My sons of thunder, don't forbid such men. He can't do miracles in my name and hate or speak against me. If he's not fighting against us, he's fighting with us. If someone gives you a cup of water in my name, just because you're a Christian, he'll be rewarded one day. If someone hurts one of these children, it'd be better for a heavy stone to be tied around his neck and for him to be thrown into the ocean. Listen to me. Listen to me. Hell's fire never goes out. If you sin with your hand, it's better to cut it off and be handicapped than to go to hell with two good hands. In hell, your soul will never find relief because the fires of hell are unquenchable. If your foot causes you to sin, take an axe and chop it off. Better to be on crutches than to have two swift feet that run you directly into the undying fire of hell. Like I just said, no soul finds rest in the eternal flames. If you sin with your eye, pull it out now. Now. Better to be in God's kingdom with one eye than to be in hell with two damning eyes. Do I have to say it again? There's no rest for the wicked in hell. For one day, everyone will be refined with God's fire. Every sacrifice offered to God will be rubbed with salt. You know the value of salt. But if salt goes bad, you can't restore its flavor. So each of you should be like good salt. And at the same time, try to live in peace with each other. The good news from Mark chapter 10. After this time of teaching, Jesus took the disciples to the region of Judea on the banks of the Jordan River. Finding a large crowd of people, Jesus stopped to teach them. Some Pharisees, looking to test Jesus, ask him, "Hey, is it okay to divorce your wife?" "Well, what did Moses teach?"
"Moses said it was okay to write a letter of divorce."
Jesus said to them, "It's because of the hardness of men's heart that Moses said that. But God, since creation, made men and women and intended that a man leave his parents and live with his wife. The two of them should be like one body, not separate, but one. What God has united, mankind should not separate." Later, back at the house, the disciples brought the matter up again. So he explained, "Look, if a man divorces his wife without just biblical reason and marries another, it's the same as committing adultery. Same thing for women. If a woman leaves her husband for another man, she's committing adultery." Many people brought their kids to Jesus so he could bless them. But the disciples told them, "Go away." That displeased Jesus, so he permitted the children to be brought, saying, "Guys, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Truthfully, if you don't have childlike faith, you'll never enter my kingdom." So he picked up the little kids, held them, and blessed them. A little later, a man came running up to Jesus and knelt down before him, asking, "Good master, teacher, how could I get eternal life?" Why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know the commandments of the law about not being immoral or killing or stealing or lying or defrauding people, about loving your parents.
I've kept all those since I was a little boy.
As Jesus looked at this earnest young man, he had a great deal of love for him, so he said, "You lack a sense of mercy. Go home, sell all you own, give the money to the poor, and then come back and follow me. Then you'll have riches in heaven." What Jesus said saddened the man. He left feeling very upset because he was filthy rich. Looking at the disciples, Jesus said, "It's almost impossible for the rich to enter my kingdom." His words stunned the disciples. So Jesus repeated himself, "It's almost impossible for the rich to enter my kingdom. It's easier for a big old camel to squeeze through a little gate in the wall, the proverbial eye of the needle, than it is for a rich man to get into God's kingdom." The disciples couldn't get over his words, wondering how anyone could be saved. Jesus looked at them and said, "It's not possible based on human actions. But in God's power, anything can be done." Peter reminded Jesus, "We've left homes, boats, everything to follow you." Jesus answered him, "Truthfully, Peter, if any man leaves behind everything, his home, land, mother, father, brother, sister, even a wife and kids, if he left them for the sake of the gospel, he'll be blessed 100 times over in this world and in eternity. Those who are first now will end up last. Those who are last will be first." As they walked toward Jerusalem, the disciples were both amazed and afraid. So he sat the 12 down and taught them some more. "When we get to Jerusalem, the chief priests and lawyers are going to have me, the Son of Man, arrested. They'll send me to the cross at the hands of the Romans. I'll be mocked, whipped, and spat upon. I'll die in Jerusalem, but on Sunday, the third day after my death, I'll rise again with power." Later, Zebedee's sons, James and John, had a request of Jesus. "Lord, would you do something for us?" "What do you want?" "Allow us to sit on the thrones immediately to your right and left when you come into glory." "You guys don't have a clue to what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Can you suffer in the same way I'm going to suffer?" They bragged that they could. So Jesus said that both of them would indeed suffer like he was about to. "But to sit on those right and left-hand thrones is not for me to say. My Father has selected who will sit there." When the other apostles heard of this request, let's just say they were ticked off, Jesus used this occasion to teach them all a lesson. "Look, people in the authority in the world often lord over those under them. It will not be that way with you. To be great in my kingdom, you have to be willing to serve all the others. To be a leader, you have to have a heart of service. I, the Son of Man, did not come to earth to be served like some big shot. I came that by my death, I would ransom the souls of many people." When they got to the city of Jericho, outside the city gate, were a bunch of beggars. A blind guy named Bartimaeus was begging. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried out loudly, "Oh, Jesus, the Son of King David, help me!" His companions told him, "Shh!" But that got him riled up, and he shouted even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me today!" So Jesus stopped and told some of the disciples to bring Bartimaeus to him. The other beggars told him to cheer up because Jesus had agreed to see him. So the beggar jumped up, threw away his coat, and stumbled over to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?"
"Lord, I'd just like to see again."
So Jesus healed him with a kind word. Go home. You can see again because you have such faith in me. Immediately, Bartimaeus was cured of his blindness. But he didn't go home. From that day on, he too followed Jesus. The good news for Mark, chapter 11. As they traveled toward Jerusalem, they passed through the villages of Bethphage and Bethany near the Mountain of Olives. Jesus picked two disciples to go into the village on a special mission. You. I want you to go into that nearby village. As soon as you enter, you'll find a young donkey tied up out in the street. It's never been ridden before, but untie it and bring it to me to ride on. If anyone questions you, just tell them the Lord needs a ride and it'll be okay. So they did as Jesus told them, and sure enough, found the young donkey tied up. Some people did question why they were taking the donkey. They told them what Jesus had said, and it was okay. They brought the donkey back to Jesus, made a saddle of sorts from their coats, and Jesus rode into town on it. As he was entering Jerusalem, many people spread articles of clothing out onto the road. Others cut down palm branches and laid them down in front of Jesus. It was like a small parade. Many people were around Jesus yelling praises to God. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is Jesus who comes in the name of God! Blessed is the everlasting kingdom of our ancient father David that comes in the name of God! Hosanna! Hosanna to God Most High! So Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went and visited the temple, but since it was already evening, he took the 12 apostles back to the village of Bethany, where they spent the night with some friends. In the morning, when Jesus decided to leave Bethany and go back into Jerusalem, he found himself to be very hungry. In the distance, he saw some fig trees, which he hoped might have some figs on them, but it wasn't the season for figs. Seeing no figs, Jesus proclaimed the tree would never again bear any fruit. All the disciples heard him say this about the tree. On arriving again in Jerusalem, Jesus went right to the temple. Seeing it was like a marketplace, he got angry and threw the merchants out, overturning their tables and releasing all the birds and animals. He was so mad he wouldn't even permit people to carry things through the temple. When questioned as to why he did this, he said, "The Old Testament says the temple should be a house of prayer for all the nations of the earth, but you have made it a shopping center and a home for thieves." This really ticked off the lawyers and chief priests, so much so they plotted to kill Jesus. But knowing that many Jewish people liked his teaching, they weren't sure how to pull this off. In the evening, Jesus left the city and slept elsewhere. The very next morning, they passed by that cursed fig tree, and it was all dead and dried up. Well, of course, Peter had to comment on this. Jesus, the tree you spoke against is dead. Jesus said to them, "So it is. And you need to have faith in God. I'm telling you the truth. If you have faith, you can throw this nearby mountain into the sea. That is, if you don't doubt, but believe it in your heart. If you believe, you'll get whatever you ask for. So when you pray, you must have faith that God will answer. If you believe, God will grant your prayer requests. But when you pray, you must be forgiving of others who have hurt you, because God has forgiven you all your sins first. If you don't forgive others, why should God forgive you all your law-breaking?" Later that day in Jerusalem, Jesus encountered lawyers, chief priests, and Jewish ruling elders. They questioned Jesus' authority for throwing the money lenders and animal sellers out of the temple. Well, Jesus had a question for them also. If they could answer him correctly, and then he would tell them the source of his authority. When John the Baptist was baptizing, was his authority to preach and baptize from men or from God? Tell me. The rulers had to discuss this among themselves.
If we say John was sent from heaven, then he'll ask us, how come we didn't listen?
Yeah, but if we say John was a mere man, then we risk being on the bad side of the Jewish people because they all thought John was a true prophet.
They told Jesus,
we don't know what to say about John.
So Jesus refused to tell them the good news from Mark chapter 12. Jesus started teaching everyone with stories and parables.
Let me tell you a story about a rich dude who had a nice vineyard with a hedge around it and its own wine press. Since he planned on being out of the country, he hired some guys to maintain his vineyard.
During the harvest season, he sent one of his personal servants to collect the fruit and wine due him. But the hired help didn't want to part with the profits, and they beat the servant up. So the rich man sent another servant, and this one they hit on the head with rocks and ran him off the vineyard. He sent another servant to do the collecting. This one they killed. When he sent other servants, they either beat them or killed them too. Finally, the master sent his only son, whom he loved a great deal. He was sure they would respect his son, but they didn't. They thought, if they got rid of the son, the vineyard would be theirs legally. So they captured the son, killed him, and threw his body outside the vineyard's boundaries. What do you think will happen now? Of course, the master will raise an army and come and wipe out those evil hired men. Then he'll hire some honest workers to look after his field. Guys, doesn't the scripture say that the stone found to be useless by the builders, that very stone will end up being the cornerstone used by God? This is a marvelous thing that God is doing right now before your eyes. This story angered some of the Jewish leaders, so they tried to have Jesus arrested on the spot. But they couldn't because the crowds were taking in all of Jesus' teaching. But the leaders got the point of the story. It was about them. Some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodian political party banded together and tried to catch Jesus in a trap over his teaching. They asked him,
Jesus, we know you speak the truth and aren't bothered by men's opinions. We know you teach well about God. So, what do you think? Is it okay to pay taxes to the king? Should we pay taxes to Rome or not? But Jesus saw through their hypocritical questions. Why are you trying to test me? Bring me a Roman coin and let's look at it. Whose face is on it? What does it say? So they all looked at the coin.
Looks like Caesar's.
So Jesus answered them back.
Well, if it's Caesar's, then pay the taxes to him.
But give back to God the things that belong to God. And they had to admit, there was a lot of wisdom in what Jesus had just said. Some members of the Sadducee group decided it was their turn to pose a tough question to Jesus. Since they have fuzzy thinking about the resurrection and the afterlife, they asked him,
Jesus, you know what Moses wrote in the law. If a man dies, his brother is to marry the widowed wife. That way, the dead man can still have children in his name. Suppose there are 7 brothers. The first brother, though married, dies without any children. So the second brother marries the sister-in-law. But he dies without children, too. The same for the third brother. Eventually, all 7 brothers in turn end up marrying the poor woman. No one has given her any children. Finally, she dies also. Now, in the day of judgment and resurrection, when God raises the dead, whose wife will she be? After all, she did outlive 7 husbands.
Jesus' answer was pretty blunt.
You guys don't know anything about the Bible, do you? And you don't understand the power of my Father God.
When the dead are raised to new life, They'll dwell in the heavenly realm with heavenly bodies, like the angels do. Nobody will be getting married in heaven. And as for your silly belief that there won't be a resurrection, you're wrong. Haven't you read in the scriptures the passage Moses wrote about how God spoke to him in the burning bush? When God spoke, he said, "He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God did not speak in the past tense as if he were the God of the dead. No, he spoke in a way to imply that he is the God of the living. So you guys are all wrong. A lawyer who had been listening in on these discussions thought Jesus had answered well, so he asked the question also.
Jesus, which is the most important commandment in all the law of God?
Jesus said to him, "That's a good question. The book of Deuteronomy tells us which is the greatest commandment. Remember, it says, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And you shall love this one true God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.'" It's pretty clear. The Bible tells us what the most important commandment is. The second most important commandment is similar. Love your neighbor, just like you love yourself. These are the two most important commandments. Everything else falls under them. The lawyer thought Jesus had a lot of insight and praised him.
"You're so correct. There's only one true God. Nobody's like him in any way. And to love God with all your being, mind, body, soul, and spirit is where it's at. Then to love people as well, why, this is better than giving money or making animal sacrifices."
Jesus liked his reasoning a lot. "You're pretty close to being in my kingdom." After this, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Later in the temple, Jesus continued teaching.
"The lawyers teach that the Messiah, or the Christ, is the son of King David. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on the throne by my right hand, and I will make all my enemies on the earth to be my footstool.' If David called the Christ the Lord, how can the Christ also be his son?"
The crowd was eating this teaching up. They loved hearing it. He told the crowd, "Watch out for those tricky lawyers. They love fancy-dancy clothing and for people to praise them. They love sitting in the front row seats at church. And they love having the best seats when invited over to dinner. Meanwhile, they rob widowed women blind by taking their houses from them. These lawyers love being heard praying long-winded prayers. They'll only earn a greater damnation in hell." Jesus then went over and sat near where the collections of coins took place for the temple. He watched who gave what. Of course, the rich made a big show of giving lots of money. Then he noticed a poor old widowed woman. She gave all she could, just a few cents, maybe enough to make a nickel or a dime. He called to the disciples to watch her.
"Guys, truthfully, that poor old woman has given far more than those rich characters have. All I did was throw in a few bucks out of their millions. She gave all she had. She threw in what she was supposed to live on."